continuing here in that very, very precious counsel that Jesus gave to his disciples. You might say the last will and testament before actually he went to his death. This was the counsel that he gave after leaving the upper room and before going to Gethsemane, which couldn't have been more than a couple of hours of time that he had with them. And John, the 15th chapter, 16th chapter, and the 17th chapter reveal that which he actually spoke. And he started out, you remember, by talking to them about the vine out there, that moonlight night that the servant of the Lord tells us about. He stepped out there and he saw this vine, beautiful as it reflected the moonlight, and there standing before the vine, that to the Jew was typical of the Jewish people and the Jewish nation. And they thought the vine typified them. And Jesus said, "I am the true vine." And that must have been a real shock. It must have been a real sign, because the vine has always been the most noble plant to the Jew. And now the very one whom they were rejecting, turning around, and now saying, "I am the true vine." This must have been a hard thing for them. Going down to verse 4, Jesus has talked in verse 1 about the fact that he was the vine, his father is the husbandman. And verse 2, the branch that actually beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and he purgeth the branch that actually is bearing fruit, that it might bring forth more. And verse 3, revealing to us the avenue through which actually this cleansing comes. Ye are clean through the word that I have spoken unto you. It is through the Bible, through God's word, that actually cleansing comes. There's no other place. We become clean as the word becomes a part of us. That word is revealed from Genesis to Revelation and speaks one language, as you learn in your Sabbath school lesson for this coming Sabbath. That one lesson, that one language that it speaks is Christ. Ye search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, but they are they which testify of me, Jesus said. There's only one message. That's the whole sum and substance. But verse 4 says, "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me." Verse 5, "I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing." Now, last week we spent considerable time on ferreting out this matter of what the purging was, what really the purging was that Jesus was talking about. The purging, or the pruning, which is the purging type of thing that is done in the vine, the pruning off, pruning out. And any of you who have worked in a vineyard knows exactly what this is about. We used to have one a number of years ago, and it's a big job to go through and prune a vineyard. But we learned that the pruning, there is the word. And it isn't generally easily accepted when the Bible speaks to us, actually, of that which needs to be pruned out of our lives. We usually put up an argument. We're not too ready to accept just the counsel of the Lord. We would rather try and rationalize the thing a bit and say, "Well, I think that's right for the Smiths, but I'm not so sure that it's right for the Jones." You see, this thing is always applied to the other person rather than actually applying it to ourselves. But the Bible speaks directly, and again, you learn in your Sabbath school lesson for this coming week that this is the purpose of the Scriptures, that it might bring to us conviction and correction. And this is exactly what we're after here. Now, that was the answer to the what. You remember that actually made it possible for us to produce more fruit. The only way that more fruit is produced is through the learning process and then the applying of that learning in the individual life. It doesn't do any good to just simply know the Scriptures. That doesn't help us. It only becomes profitable when they're applied. Then it becomes actually a matter of fruit bearing. Fruit bearing is not a matter of accumulating more individuals to surrender their lives to the Lord Jesus Christ. Fruit bearing is that which Paul spoke of in the book of Galatians when he said the fruit of the Spirit is what? What is it? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, kindness, meekness, patience. You see that? Temperance comes right after patience, or patience right after temperance. I said, that's a difficult one, of course. But all of these are the fruits of the Spirit, called the fruit of the Spirit in this particular instance, because the Christian life reflects all of them. And that's what makes the fruit more abundant. And this is God's plan. You remember we also asked last week, the second question was who actually causes the fruit to be more abundant? What causes it? It's the Word of God, the application of the Word of God in our lives. Now, who causes it to produce more abundantly? Pardon? Yes, to abide in Him. So obviously it's the vine that actually causes the fruit to be produced. The branch can bear what? Nothing except it abide in the vine. It's got to be tied in with the vine, receive the nourishment from the vine, and then becomes a channel. And this is what God wants every one of us to do. There are some real problems connected with this. Now, the vine is Christ, and Christ, of course, abiding in the vine, makes it essential that we follow through with the Scripture. It says, abide in me, and then the next part is what? I abide in you. I abide in you. You see, abide in me and I in you. It's a two-way street. There are many individuals who like to attach themselves to the church, thinking that they have attached themselves to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to get into that just a little bit later. And actually feel that they have the security that they need, the insurance, or whatever you might want to term it. But this has nothing to do with salvation in reality and real security. Security only comes as we not alone abide in Him, but He abides in us. That's where, actually, the real security really comes. Now, Jesus here makes it clear that He is the one who produces the fruit in our lives, causes us to bear more fruit, and then in the final end, much fruit, which is His goal. Now, how would you compare or explain the teachings of the Scriptures from this counsel of Jesus as compared with the 14th verse of the 22nd chapter of the book of Revelation, where Jesus said, blessed are they that what? Do his commandments, that they may have a right to the tree of life and enter in through the gates into the city. Now, that's been a strong text, one that actually has buoyed up the spirits of many Seventh-day Adventist people for a long time. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have a right to the tree of life. Now, of course, in modern translations, it doesn't render it. It says, blessed are they who wash their robes. That doesn't set too well with some Seventh-day Adventists, but actually it is a part of some of the ancient manuscripts, so we have to accept that too, and it's just the same thing in reality. But how would you explain or how would you compare these two verses of Scripture? What are we talking about? Jesus said, without me you can do nothing. Abide in the vine, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. And now, blessed are they which do his commandments. They may have a right to the tree of life. How do you explain these two? Are they a paradox? Are they contradictory? Are they harmonious? If they are harmonious, how? It's utterly impossible of yourself and of myself. It's utterly impossible for us to keep the commandments of God. And anyone who thinks that he can is fooling himself. This is ridiculous and impossible. This is what the Jews thought. And they certainly gave a very good demonstration, because Jesus said to them that they were teachers of the law and at the same time they were seeking to try and kill him. They believed that law that said thou shalt not kill, and yet they were plotting at that very moment to take his life. This is how ridiculous the reasoning of man actually becomes when it tries to apply itself to carry out divine principles. Divine principles can only be carried out as the Holy Spirit lives and guides and interprets in our lives that which is right and true. In Mark the 12th chapter, verses 29 through 31, we find these words, Mark 12, 29, and through 31. Jesus said, and Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is what? The first commandment. That's the first commandment. Notice? That's the first commandment, what? Expanded. You see, that's what's the first commandment of the ten? Yes, now Jesus here expands that to say, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. Now, can you do that? Let's be honest. Can you do it? Of course not. It's utterly impossible. Only as the Holy Spirit does this in and through you is it possible to do it. You simply cannot do it. You can choose to do this. You can set your will. That's where and why the Christian life is lived in total in the will and not in the way. Now, it doesn't mean that the way does not come into harmony, but the way is not directed by the human. The will is directed by the human, and the way then becomes directed by the Holy Spirit. That's where actually we fall down. We try and do God's part, and we want God to do our part. Our part is to choose under every and any circumstance, and it is so easy when any kind of a disturbing factor comes in our lives, to take ourselves out of God's plan and insert ourselves in the driver's seat. You remember listening to Morris Vinden as he relayed that modern parable, which I think is recorded somewhere. I've read it somewhere, but I can't remember where. In one of his writings. Maybe it's in one of his sermons. But it's very, very apropos and certainly very interesting to realize that it is so easy for God to actually respond to our desire when we take the wheel again. God doesn't put up a fight. He's driving, He's directing our life, but any time we want to, we can take over and He just simply moves out of the way. He doesn't say, no, listen, now stop and think. I'm directing the course, and we're getting along fine. Now if you take over, you'll go into the ditch. He doesn't say that at all. He just simply moves over, you take over, and you find yourself in the ditch. And that's the time after, or maybe you've never been there. But if you have been in the ditch, it's always, always because you took over. I know it is in my life. Whenever I take over, I find myself in the ditch, and I simply have to call for the service. And the Lord comes and gets me out. And that's the only way it can be done. And over and over and over again until actually we learn that we are not able to control and able to guide ourselves. Now, go back to the Gospel of John again, the 15th chapter. And there in verse 12, it says, "This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you." Now, what was the first commandment? What was the first commandment? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. How much is left? Not much left. That's the first commandment. Love to God. Now, the second commandment, or the commandment that Jesus specifically says here, is that ye love one another as I have loved you. It's utterly impossible to put into words, even in the Bible, because the Bible naturally is made up of human words, spoken, it's true, by divine wisdom, but not actually the words themselves being of divine origin. They are of human origin, trying to describe human things. Now, when you try and put into actual vision the words, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy power, with all thy strength," you see. When you put that into actual vision, it goes beyond you. You can't comprehend. So God sent Jesus down here that He might actually give us a living demonstration of what this really is. And so Jesus said, in simple terms now, the same thing, "Thou shalt love thy neighbor," you see, "as thyself." Now, "Thou shalt love one another as I have loved you." How do I love my neighbor as myself? I love my neighbor as myself as Jesus has loved me. Now, does that make it clear? If it doesn't, all then I have to do is to go back and what? Study the life of Christ. Look at the life of Christ. There is exemplified all of the teachings of the Scriptures. Every doctrine, every teaching, every single experience of life is wrapped up in a person, Christ. It's all right there. And if I want to know the answers to all of life's problems, I go to the Scriptures. "Ye search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. And Jesus' life, Jesus' whole purpose, his work for mankind, the plan of redemption, was all exemplified in the Old Testament shadows of the sacrificial system. It was all there. He was the Lamb. His was the offering. All and every part of the service, you say, depicted the life of Christ. But did men understand it? Did they? Very, very few. Very few. But we come down to the life of Christ here on earth. Then we see the whole picture. We see the whole picture exemplified, lived out. And this is exactly what it's talking about. This is what this fruit business is all about. Now, as we get right back to verse 4, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. Now, as far as we have studied thus far in this parable of the vine and the branch, what would you say the real purpose of the branch really is? The real task of the branch? The real work of the branch? To bear fruit. To abide. Now we have two thoughts here. Yes, Janet? To be the channel. That's very true. Always and forever, you see, the first thought that strikes the human mind is the matter of production. The idea of actually the end result. We are so anxious for the end result. Very few people that I've ever known have natural patience. Are patient naturally. Have you ever seen any? I have never seen any. I've never seen a naturally born patient person. Well, maybe you've seen one, Etterby. He was a real specimen if there were, because I just don't believe that there have ever been born any. Only as the patience of the Lord Jesus Christ comes into the human heart. Now, people can endure things, but to be patient, to wait on the Lord. Most people like to get in and do it themselves, whatever it is. They're not willing to actually be willing to wait on the Lord. And the problem with being a branch and bearing the fruit being the actual net result is that there isn't anything you can do about it. Is there? All you can do is just stay hooked onto the vine. And what can you do about bearing the fruit? You get more leaves, you know, produce. What can you do? There isn't one thing that you can do. You simply have one task. Now, on the other hand, the matter of abiding is something that we can do. You see, this is like moving over into the driver's seat. We can take ourselves out of God's vine anytime we want to, and God doesn't put up any fuss about it at all. He doesn't do a thing. He just moves over and lets us actually see the net result. We can take ourselves out of the vine anytime we want to, and many of us have been in and out hundreds of times. Now, if we want the real answer to this, we simply have to look at it from the reverse side and say, in which area is Satan actually most actively working? Does he work on you from the standpoint of abiding and keeping yourselves in Christ, or does he work on you from the standpoint of producing fruit? His particular work is to break your contact with God, isn't it? That's his goal. He knows that the fruit bearing will take care of itself. Of course, that's exactly the point. And when he gets us to concentrate on the fruit, he is trying to produce a fruit that actually through us, that actually God didn't intend, and therefore we are not any longer abiding in the vine, but we're doing what? Abiding in self, you say. And the fruit that God wants us to bear is not the fruit that actually we are producing, but rather it is self-righteousness. Is that clear? It is self-righteousness. The only way we can produce the fruit of righteousness, the fruit of the Spirit, is by abiding in the vine. Otherwise, it is totally and completely self-righteousness. And that covers every solitary one of us. We may not think so, but nevertheless, it does. And Satan focuses a point of attention right there on the matter of the fruit, but his object is to cut us off from the source. You see, this is quite clearly pictured to us in the Scriptures, where Jesus said that in that day that he comes, there will be many who will come into him and say, Lord, we didn't deserve the treatment you're giving us, because we actually, you say, we were with you all the way. We even performed many miracles in your power. We cast out devils even. We healed the sick. We just did miracle after miracle in your name. And the words of the Master are going to be, Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. So it is quite evident, and we are coming to that point right now. Apparently, from verse 6, it's possible to abide in the vine. That is to, I shouldn't use that term, it's possible to be in the vine and yet not abide in the vine. So we need to get to some definitions. Now, verse 6 says, If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. This depicts the end result. The bundles will be gathered and burned in the final end. Now, there must be a situation then that we've just described here that is possible to actually stay in the vine and yet not abide. I went to Webster's Dictionary, the New Collegiate Dictionary, and asked Webster what his definition of abiding is. And I was kind of shocked. I put down four different definitions. He has quite a list of them. But I was quite shocked in the definition of abide. What do you think it means? Stay by? You know, this really, you know, to abide, I suppose maybe it's changed its meaning somewhat, but nevertheless, Webster says to endure without yielding is one. To bear patiently is another. To accept without objection is another. These are Webster's, not mine. To remain stable. It's another. We could launch into a real discussion on all of these. Maybe it would be profitable. But it's possible, you see, to be in the vine and to actually be a yielding individual. You know, vacillating. Jesus referred to this as those that were blown about by what? Every wind of doctrine, yet actually feeling themselves connected with the vine. Yes, dear. Okay, I'm thinking of this from the standpoint of the fact that I think that I am there. You see, I am trusting that I am there. Otherwise, we wouldn't have the picture of those who come and say, Well, now look at Lord, you treated me wrong. I am sincere in this. But I'm fooled. But the fooling is not evident at all. I am honestly sincere that I am in the vine. And so consequently, I'm trusting in that. Otherwise, they certainly wouldn't be a group who would come up and say, listen, Lord, you dealt me wrong here. I don't deserve this at all. I deserve better treatment because I did this and this and this and this. Now, to actually really abide in the vine, then, is not a matter of what? Feeling. It is not a matter of feeling. It isn't a matter of whether I feel good, bad, or indifferent. But it goes right back to the very fact that purges. What is it that purges? You haven't forgotten that already. We just reviewed it a minute ago. What is it that purges? The Word. Goes right back to the Word. If my life doesn't actually harmonize with the Word all the way through, then I actually am fooling myself. Yes, sir. The thing that we're talking about here is the fact that the vine is Jesus Christ, and right within our own selves, we can fool ourselves by actually feeling and not actually going through the purging that actually produces the fruit. It's possible, you see, because the branch, unless the branch is actually purged to produce more fruit and much fruit, it is what? But when is it cut off? When it doesn't bear fruit? It is not cut off, you see, until actually the burning actually takes place. It is not action. When actually, if I have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, is my name blotted out? When is that? When probation's door closes. That's the time when actually the purging takes, isn't it? Isn't it? Does God go through and put my name down today and out tomorrow and back and forth? Does it? Same as the tare. Let the tare grow together with the wheat until what? Till the time of the harvest. When is that? Shall we purge it out now? No, Jesus said, let it grow. Yes. The security does not come by feeling, and it does not come by actually having the name on a church book. It isn't how I feel, it's how the Word actually has done its work in my life. Whether or not I have allowed the Bible to do its purging work, this is what determines whether or not I am still in the vine. In reality. The branch that doesn't stand the purging is not going to bear the fruit, even though it may bear a little fruit along. You see, but actually it will not bear the fruit. Now, what is the fruit? The fruit is simply and purely the transmission of the character of Jesus Christ to the human mind, the human person, isn't it? Sanctification is what it really is. Justification is actually the acceptance of the plan of salvation in God's atonement for me. God's actual gift on Calvary, I accept, and I am justified. But that is my what? Title. Isn't it? That is my title to heaven. But my fitness for heaven depends on the purging. And the purging is the matter of sanctification, not justification. Because, pardon? You get justification first, always. Always. And sanctification, the beginning of sanctification, begins immediately when you are justified. That's the process that then lasts what? A lifetime. And you see, the purging then goes on how long? You see, the purging goes on all the time. What is it trying to do? What is it for? To actually take us deeper and deeper into the character of Jesus, that Christ's character can be imparted to us. And when actually Christ takes a look at the branch, bearing lots of nice fruit, but he says there's a little bit there that needs to be trimmed off. Knowledge of the Scriptures do not build men. They only lead to Jesus, who does build men. That's the only purpose of the Scriptures. Prophecies, the teachings, the beliefs, the whole thing, without Jesus, are worthless. Sanctification, we are told, keeps our justification current. All right. Etta B., you had something you were going to say. In the vine, I hope. Well, then just stay there. You don't worry about the fruit bearing. You see, the branch doesn't worry about the fruit bearing, does it? Does it? The problem is that the devil gets you worrying about bearing fruit. And the more you worry about bearing fruit, the less fruit you're going to bear. That is, of the right kind. You see, the thing that all your job is and all my job is to what? Abide in the vine. Abide in the vine. The branch cannot help but bear fruit if it is abiding in the vine. It just can't help it. If it is abiding in the vine. Now, if it's fooling itself, you see. The purging only goes on as the branch will accept it. You see, if the branch will not be purged, well, there's nothing you can do. And if you will not accept the purging of the Scriptures, correcting your life, you see, bringing it into harmony, then there's nothing that can be done. You just simply remain in deception, in being self-deceived all your life. Yes. Well, I'm not quite sure that I gained the picture exactly. Motivation here is what you're really talking about then. What motivates me to actually do or not to do? Is this what it boils down to? If I am self-motivated, or actually is this because Christ is dwelling within me? This is what seems to be a conflict here. Now, we get right back to the fact that abiding in the vine does not make the branch bear fruit that actually it doesn't want to bear. It's there because actually it is a channel and has subjected itself, permitted itself to be actually pruned, purged, so that it will bear the more fruit. Unfortunately, sometimes we make for ourselves temptations and get ahead of the Lord, and we create situations where we actually are facing problems that God does not intend for us to face even. But if we are abiding in the vine, we're not worrying, because he is the one actually who solves these problems by simply the abiding process. And it is not me then that is to make the decision. But rather, it is the purging process that actually I have permitted myself to be subjected to. Now, that purging process is the Bible cutting out the habits of life, cutting me from the world in this sort of thing. Then it becomes a matter of judging all temptations that Satan, or activities that Satan brings to me, not through my wisdom, but through what? The Word of God. And that alone. Yes. It is a pleasure. It is a pleasure. Why? No, it's a pleasure because we have actually had the pruning process, you see. It isn't a pleasure unless actually the pruning process has gone on, because the one has to be. You see, we're told that the reason why so many people find the Christian life so deplorably hard, you remember in the book Christ Our Righteousness, the reason why so many people find the Christian life so deplorably hard is that they try to fasten themselves to Christ. Attach themselves, I think is the term used. Attach themselves to Christ before they what? Before they what? Detach themselves from the world, you say. And this is what makes the difference. You see, if I am not detached, and the detaching process is the what? The purging, the pruning process. So if the pruning has detached me from the world, then the bearing of the fruit is a joy and a pleasure. Now, if I find it hard for me to do this, it's like, and this is a very poor illustration. I'll get to you in a minute, Janet. Here. But it's a very poor illustration, but yet it's very realistic, too. And we don't believe in and do not indulge in preaching sermons on the matter of diet, meat eating, and this sort of thing. But the illustration, nevertheless, is there. When Sister White received her first health vision, the great health vision, and there she was shown, you say, that actually meat was not the best food. She didn't abide by this. In fact, she didn't follow it. She went on eating meat for quite some period of time. And God revealed to her then three or four different times that this was not good. And finally, the conviction fastened upon her that this was actually to be given up. And if you read this story, and I've forgotten exactly just where it is, but I have it, she decided that she was going to stop eating meat. And she simply set her mind, her will, that this was going to be it. And she says she came to the table, and there she had instructed her cook to put vegetables, fruit on the table, and no meat. She came to the table and she looked at it, and her stomach just simply turned an apple cart. She just was repulsed by it. She couldn't eat. She went back and went about her business. She came to the next meal and she tried it again. And again, she just rebelled. All this just rebelled within her. And she said, "Stomach, you can wait until you will gladly accept this." So she turned around, didn't eat anything. Came back the next meal, the same thing. I've forgotten how many meals it was that she went without. I think it was about 3 days she went without any food, until actually it was a gladsome thing to eat. And she said from that time on, it was all taken care of. Now, the first thing is that she submitted herself to actually the purging process, and this was cut off. Now, the devil wasn't going to let it be cut off. And so actually she came there, and she said, "You're not going to do it until you can do it joyfully, gladly." Now, that's hard. This is just diet. But put it to anything. Anything. Put it to any habits of life. we will to do God's will. We allow Him to cut off. We see the evil. We come under conviction. We're willing to be corrected. And then, what do? Take it into our own hands and fall to temptation again. When in reality, if we simply will say, when we meet that temptation, if you can't do it gladly, just turn away from it entirely until actually this becomes a joy to do. And to bear fruit is actually the natural thing for the vine to do, or for the branch to do. And this is God's way. Yes, dear. You remember Morris Vanden quoted from this little book that he said he'd read half of and never read the rest of it. I want to just call this to your attention again, because it is tremendous. Two paragraphs in the middle of the book here, page 25. For a long time, and this is by Prescott, W.W. Prescott, and some of you may have remembered him. For a long time, I tried to gain the victory over sin, but I failed. I have since learned the reason. Now, this gets right to the nitty-gritty of your question. I have since learned the reason. Instead of doing the part which God expects me to do, what's that? Abiding in the vine. Now, he applies it differently here, but I want you to translate this over into the vine experience. Instead of doing the part which God expects me to do and which I can do, I was trying to do God's part, which he does not expect me to do. I was trying to do the part that God does not expect me to do, but is God's part, and which I cannot do. Primarily, my part is not to win the victory, produce the fruit, but to receive the victory, you see, receive, actually, the Holy Spirit, and let Him produce the fruit, which has already been won for me by Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus lived in this earth, perfected, and I use that word correctly, perfected the character, didn't he? He lived here, he took the place of Adam, and day by day he developed the character that Adam failed to develop. Correct? All right. Now then, he has actually successfully won the victory then. Victory over whom? Satan. Over sin. Complete victory, you see. Now he wants to give that to us, but it's an awful hard job. It's an awfully hard job to give it to us. Why? Because we will not do our part, which is what? Abiding in Him and letting Him do the pruning, the purging work, in order that we might actually receive His character. Because He first grafts us into the vine, and then as actually He grafts us into the vine, we began to grow a sprout that looks an awful lot like the old, the old life. And so He says, that's got to be cut off. He said, boy, that hurts. That hurts. I don't want that cut off. And he said, all right, we'll just, not going to do it if you don't let me do it. And we then find the old life. You see, then we actually are taking ourselves, in reality, away from His life being lived in us. It can only be lived in us as we willingly allow. Now notice, but you ask, does not the Bible speak about soldiers and a warfare and a fight? Yes, it certainly does. Are we not told that we must strive to enter in? Yes, we surely are. Well, what then? Only this, that we should be sure for what we are fighting and for what we are to strive. Now, the thing that we're fighting for and the thing we're striving for is to do what? Abide in the vine. Yes. That's right. Absolutely. You don't have to worry about the fruit at all. Just as the branch doesn't worry about the fruit. Now, when you compare the fruit bearing with actually the victorious Christian life, you have exactly the same thing. Victory in Christ is bearing fruit. Why? Because bearing fruit is actually the receiving of His character. When God's people reflect His character, what? Perfectly, then Jesus will come to claim His own. There's only one thing God is awaiting for, and that's for the perfection, you say, of the fruit, which is the impartation through the process of sanctification to the human body, to the human mind, to the human person, His character, simply imparted to us, given to us, for justification and sanctification are alike gifts, total gifts. There are certain hindrances that we sometimes put in the way, keeping us from actually being able to receive the gift. Did you ever want to give something to someone whom you couldn't give the thing to because there were certain hindering factors? You see, there are certain hindering factors to God imparting, you see. He can impute His character in the process of justification irregardless of your past life as long as you simply say, "Lord, I'm sorry. Please forgive me." He said, "That's all right." And He credits to you His character. But from that moment on, He begins then the imparting, the literal transmission of His own character in our life. And that isn't, you say, an easy thing. That's why it takes a lifetime to do. And whenever I want to along the way, I can say, "Well, Lord, that hurts a little too much. I think I'll take the driver's seat for a while." And we take the driver's seat and we fall into the ditch. And when we get in the ditch, we say, "Well, I goofed again, Lord. Take it over." And he takes it over again and drives a ways. And we say, "Well, I don't know. I think I'll take over again. It looks like we're pretty easy sailing now." We take over, and again we fall in the ditch. This is the process that takes place, and God is so anxious to impart His character to us. And it is only by what the servant of the Lord tells us, the removing of the hindrances, that makes this possible. Well, you see, the trials and the temptations, God doesn't actually send these. He permits them. And the problem that we have is not with the trial or the temptation. The problem is with the answer to it. You see, that's where we really stumble. The answer, again, comes from where? The Word. And that's where the problem, that's our problem, not the problem itself. We, any of us, can have problems, and we think that this is our problem. It isn't our problem. The answer is the problem, because we don't want to accept the answer. And the answer is the pruning process, you see. And so God uses any problem the devil confronts us with, any temptation, any trial, any hardship that the devil comes along, and He permits that to come in order that He might actually point us to the solution, and the solution to the problem. The solution is Jesus, of course, in one way or another, always. And we would rather have another answer. We just don't like that answer. I have studied with people so many times, and they say, "Well, don't you have any other answers? You know, then isn't there some other answer to this, you know, except just Jesus?" No, there isn't. There isn't any other answer. Do you know of any other answers? No. You see, it's so much easier for me to accept a human solution to a human problem. If I can do something actually to solve this problem myself, I will certainly take that route first. That's why the religions of the world based on works are so much more attractive to the human mind.
Thank you for listening. We invite you to contact us for the rest of the series, or we also have several other series by Pastor Frank Phillips. Pastor Phillips also wrote a book titled His Robe or Mine. All this media is available to you for free, and many people are using it for group sessions and Bible studies. You can contact us for your free copies at www.justifiedwalk.com. You can also email us at justifiedwalk@justifiedwalk.com. You can also write us at The Justified Walk, P.O. Box 233, Berrien Springs, Michigan, 49103. Please feel free to copy and share these timely messages with those you know and those you meet.